Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Lived Out Faith, Live Worthily.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let us listen to God's word for us. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of our Lord.
It's a beautiful text from Philippians. We turn to another, what I consider beautiful text in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of this day and for the privilege of worship. We would pray that anything that might distract us from the purpose of our being here in your presence, may those things simply be put aside so that we might tune our hearts and our minds and our very souls to your word, to your truth. And so we pray by the ministry of your Holy Spirit through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was in high school, I distinctly remember one of our youth directors asking this pointed question. If being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That question begins to get at the issue we started talking about several weeks ago as we talked about this idea of having a lived out faith. What do we mean when we say, I'm a Christian? And what measurement might we use, or what evidence might we point to try and substantiate that claim? In short, if being a Christian was against the law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You might recall we drew a distinction between what we're going to call orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is that sense of right belief, or right conviction. And I don't mean this in a narrow, fundamentalistic, exclusionary kind of way, as it's often used as kind of a litmus test to determine the rightness or genuineness of another's profession of faith. Rather, I refer to orthodoxy, ortho meaning right or correct, and doxy meaning thought or beliefs, by aligning ourselves with what is historically known as the Christian teaching or belief down through the ages. It's our alignment with that truth. And that without question, I think we would all agree that it's important that our orthodoxy align with historic Christian teaching. But belief, that conviction, alone isn't enough to satisfy as evidence of our faith, is it? It also is necessary that we have right practices, right behaviors, what we will call not just orthodoxy, but orthopraxy. In the fullest sense, to be a Christian, and by that I mean a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, is not simply something we say or confess. It's also something we actually do. It's not just a way of thinking or believing. It's also a way of behaving and being. And one without the other is simply insufficient if we're going to have this lived out faith we desire. Our believing must find expression in our doing. And so conversely, our doing becomes the evidence of our believing. I told you of the four commitments Dr. Frank Harrington asked of new members as they joined Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. As those making a commitment to be a member of Christ's body, his church, and hence his representatives in the world, Dr. Harrington would ask them, as even now I am asking you, to make these four commitments. Will you commit to worshiping regularly, to living worthily, to serving eagerly, and to giving generously? I think we agreed that regular worship is essential to our spiritual lives and growth, because in worship, we very intentionally place ourselves in the presence of a living God. We offer ourselves through our prayers and our praise and our worship and our submitting to the teaching of God's word. We offer ourselves as the living sacrifice that Paul would refer to in Romans chapter 12. In worship, here we discover who we are and whose we are and what we are called to do and to be. And so to this end, worship cannot be optional for us. Rather, it must be essential to us, and so regular for us, if we truly desire to have a lived-out faith. So a commitment to living, to worshiping regularly. Today, then, we look at the second commitment we're being asked to make, and that is to live worthily. Now, this concept is taken directly from the passage we've just read in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, "I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." In the letter to the Philippians elsewhere, he writes, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Now, friends, I'll admit to you right up front, this is the most difficult of the four commitments we are being asked to make. It is the most challenging for us. And I don't know about you, but I trip over that word, worthy. It suggests that there is some cost or value or price to the Christian life. And knowing myself as I do, I know that I'm not worthy of that designation on my own, which begs the question, if there is a cost to be paid, how much is it? And who's going to pay it? Now, we know we can't earn our own salvation. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, it is by grace, God's grace, that you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, not the result of works, lest anyone should boast. So if we can't pay the price of our salvation, who can? Who has? Well, God has, and that through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this becomes the central teaching of the Christian faith. This is the core of the gospel. This really is the good news of which we speak. The shortest summation of the Christian gospel is given to us in John 3:16. We're familiar. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." So what is the cost of our salvation? What is our worth in God's eyes? It is the very giving of his own Son, the one we call Savior and Lord. Every reference, every descriptor we can give of Jesus references what he has done for us. We call him Savior because he alone is able to save us from our sins. We call him healer because he alone is the one who heals us of our brokenness. We call him deliverer because he alone is the one who can deliver us from our bondage. We call him rescuer because he alone is able to come to our aid. We call him redeemer because he alone is able to pay the penalty of our indebtedness to sin. And we could go on and on. This is what Christ has done for us. He is the judge who sits on the throne, who declares us guilty, and then steps down and pays the penalty of our sin. He is the judge who is judged in our place. And by his wounds, we are healed. This is what Jesus has done for us. He's done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves, namely, he has saved us, he's redeemed us, he's delivered us, and restored us into a right relationship with God. Friends, the price of our salvation has been paid by God himself. Scripture tells us very plainly, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, which tells us the exact price of our salvation, the cost of his son for our sakes on the cross. This then is the worth of the life that we have been called to live in his name. We are to lead lives worthy of the price that has been paid for it. As Paul will write, we have been purchased with a price. We are no longer our own. We belong now to Christ. Now, admittedly, we are not worthy, not any one of us. But we are called to live lives that are worthy, lives that reflect the value and the worth of our salvation. As one has put it so succinctly, Christ's love for us is proved by his death. Our love for Christ is proved by our living for him. So how do we know what such a worthy life looks like? Again, we turn to the teaching of Paul. He writes in his letter to the Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on to describe what that mind, what that life is like. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, held onto, or exploited, taken advantage of. But rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is that posture of obedience, of humility, of service, that we are called to then translate into our own lives if we desire to have a lived out faith. And admittedly, this is the hard part of our faith, a willingness not just to nod in agreement with these concepts while we're in here, but to actually translate them and live them out in our lives out there, to actually being humble and patient and kind and willing to submit ourselves, caring for needs of others. Yet this is the worth of the life to which we have been called. This is the life of discipleship. So if we're willing to call ourselves Christians, that is, followers of Jesus, then we have been called and must then commit ourselves to living a life which reflects something of his lordship and presence. To living a life which reflects an obedience to his word and submission to his will. To living a life which demonstrates the two great commandments, love of God genuinely, wholeheartedly, and our neighbor in kind and caring ways. To living a life enriched and empowered by his Holy Spirit in the full recognition that we can't do this on our own, nor should we even try. For to call ourselves Christian, we must recognize that we have been called, and so we must be committed to having a lived out faith, to living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word integrity has taken on much use in recent years. To be integrated means to be complete or connected or consistent in all of its various parts. As we apply that to the living of our lives in Christ, this is what I believe it means to live worthily. It is my desire, and not simply because I'm your pastor, but because I am a representative of Jesus Christ, because I am one of his followers, to living this kind of an integrated life of faith. And by that, I mean I desire to live my life in a consistent enough manner that I am the same person wherever I am and whatever I'm doing. I desire to live my life in a manner that reflects the character of Christ, whether you hear me here in the pulpit or see me on the street. I desire to be the same person out there that you see me being in here, because wherever I am, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ, as are each of you. And so I hope that this is your desire as well. This has become something of a life verse for me. I want to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because at the end of my days, I'm not terribly concerned that God is going to ask me if I've been successful. I do believe he's going to ask me if I have desired to be faithful to his calling. And I want to be able to answer yes. You see, when we walk out of here, we are representatives of Jesus Christ in the world. And believe me, the world, the unbelieving world, the religiously skeptical world, is looking at you and me. And I believe they're looking at the way we live our lives, and the way we talk, and the way we treat our neighbors, the way we conduct our business affairs, the way we live in marriage or in singleness, the way you drive your car, particularly if you have one of those tab bumper stickers or magnets on it. And they are wondering, I wonder if that's what it means to be a Christian, which means as followers of Jesus Christ, we're never off the clock. We're never off duty. We're never out of uniform. Someone is always watching us. So think of it this way. You may be the closest thing some people ever see to seeing a real, live Christian up close and in person. And so I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You may be the only Bible some people ever read, so let the text of your life be bold and plain and easy to see and understand. You may be the only answer some people will ever get to the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? And so let your life be a genuine demonstration of the gospel, not just in here, but at home and at the office and in your place of leisure. Let your business dealings and your conversations be governed by this high calling to which we have been called in Jesus Christ. Now, in some ways, this sounds like such a terrible burden on us. And I think, no, it's really not. Really, it's the great privilege we've been given. It's the great responsibility. It is, in fact, the high calling God has given. Imagine this. God has chosen the likes of you and me to be his representatives in the world. At the close of Paul's teaching, he's just been talking about having the mind of Christ. He says, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And what I think that means is, Paul's saying, so work out your faith in the practicalities of your daily life. Make it count there. But remember, you're not alone doing that. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Friends, as we practice this kind of lived out faith, we discover our true identity, and really we discover our greatest joy. But it's also compelling to others as we do this. I will confess to you, I am inspired by the way I look at the way you live out your faith. by the way you desire to go deep in your faith, by the way you commit yourselves and your time and your money and your energies, by the way you care for the children of this church and community, by the way you care for our neighbors in every aspect of life, neighbors near and neighbors far. And I notice that in you. And if I notice it in you, then others are noticing it in you as well. They see how you're living your life. They see what you're doing with your time and your talents and your treasures. And that's intriguing to them. It's inspiring to them. They see how your words are being translated into actions, your orthodoxy into your orthopraxy. And that's very compelling. For it speaks of the difference that Jesus Christ can make in a life. And you are giving them good answers to the question as to what it means to be a Christian. At least I hope you are, as I hope I am. Because you and I are Christ's representatives in the world, and they will judge him by what they see in us. So I beg you to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, to live your life in a manner worthy of the high calling to which you have been called, so that if ever you're brought up on charges of being a Christian, there will be more than enough evidence to convict you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, so great are you in your love. You have loved us enough to offer your Son for us and our salvation. For that, we give you humble thanks and praise. May we be committed, even now, to living lives worthy of that great grace and that high calling. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it, to his honor and glory. Lord, hear our prayer.